us to see what Paul talked about as far as his ministering, his service. And Lord, he had a different foxhole than I do. And Lord, I just pray you'd help us to accept the calling and that you have for each and every one of us. And I pray you'd help us to see that there are differences that in the ministry, in your work, that we might understand your work and we might be faithful to your task. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so far in this letter, evidently, remember that Paul helped start this church. He taught there for 18 months. Now he's on the road, as Paul was always seemed to be moving, going from place to place. He didn't want to build on anybody's foundation, so he always wanted to be the first guy in the area. And when you're the first guy in the area, you're going to face a lot of trouble, a lot of problems, a lot of delays. For example, my sister and her husband and family in China, when Chinese people don't have a Bible, never read a Bible, don't know anything about Jesus Christ, you got to start from the beginning. Creation, what's that? Okay, and by the time they sow the first seed of any Bible truths to a Chinese person, usually the females, the males rarely accept the gospel because they see the picture that if they get saved, they're going to lose their government job, they're going to lose a lot of things, and they got no livelihood for a family, and most of them. So the females will accept it quicker. They have several females, but no males in their local area, or very few. Up in the mountains is a different situation, but it usually takes 2 years for a Chinese individual when they first hear something about the Bible or God, and then they continue to search. It's not that they don't search. They continue to search. It takes 2 years for them to make a profession of faith. Okay, why? Because nobody is sowed the seed there. Here, in our culture, somebody leaves one of these fundamental Baptist schools, what they've been taught, they think they can go to an area and build a big church in less than a year or two. Sometimes that does happen. Rarely. And then they become the big shot to come back on campus. But then there's times where, especially if a guy's in a small town and nothing happens, they get to scratch their head and they got to reconsider some things. Okay, and a lot of them will tend to doubt themselves. They'll doubt their calling. They don't know what to do. They'll give up, and they need to stick with it. Okay, Joe, Joe Kenning, okay, the Kenning family came through the Rensselaer Church. I think Dale and family came back to the church when it was less than a year when I was there. So Amy, Joe, Sarah, and Abby. Okay, they all grew up in the church. Okay, so Amy married Brett Bishop. He's down in Texas. He was a pastor for a while, assistant for a while. Now he's teaching in a Christian college down there. He's teaching in the church also. And now Joe's pastoring there in DeMott. Okay, and then Abigail's husband feels called to pastor in Kentucky, a small town, maybe 400 people. They don't even have, you know, cell phones. In order to talk on a cell phone, they have to go to a certain place in the town to make the connection. So that's going to be a very slow. And what Joe's doing in DeMott's going to be very slow. And If they were taught like I was at Hiles Anderson, where you read the gimmicks book, you know, every spring and fall, and you offer all these little gadgets to people to get them to come, that they're going to start coming. And we started that in Rensselaer, and yeah, we did the goldfish thing, yeah, all that stuff, but that don't last long. It just doesn't last long. And you'll notice if you do examine these larger churches, they have a large population to pull from. But when you're in a small town, it's different. Now, when Paul is describing his ministry, it's not even close to what Americans are used to. Not even close. There's a faction in the Christian world, sometimes call themselves Bereans. They're usually hyper-Calvinists or hyper-dispensationalists. And Jen was wanting to get a book. I don't know. There was a book we were looking for, and we found a group in Lafayette. It's east of Lafayette. And I knew they were hyper-dispensational, hyper-Calvinists. And I was going to describe to Jen, I'll bet you this is what the building's going to look like when we go there. And I didn't describe it, but I'm thinking in my mind, it's going to be a block building, it's going to have musty, and it's going to have very few, and they're going to have these books, these hyper-Calvinism stuff. And when I got there, I said, oh, okay, I had that in peg. Exactly what it was. Hyper-Calvinist, primitive Baptist. Okay, and it generally will follow a spirit. Those people claim to be following Paul, but when we read about Paul's ministry, they don't even come close to it. Nothing I've done comes close to the ministry of Paul. Okay? And it's not that I'm going to look for it. I'm going to be where God wants me to be. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 16, he's gone through the counterfeit ministries, counterfeit ministers. And he's got some people back there in Corinth that are undercutting him, they're challenging him. And so he, as you read it, you're going to see that Paul really doesn't like to do what he has to do. He is going to give the characteristics of his ministry. He doesn't enjoy doing it. He's not bragging about it, but he's letting these people know, this is what I've done. Now, you compare what I've done to the critics, and then you decide who you think is a minister of God. So in verse 16, as you'll see, he's hesitant on doing this. I say again, let no man think me a fool. If otherwise, yet as a fool, receive me, that I may boast myself a little. That which I speak it not after the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. You see how he's writing it. He's not willing to brag about it, but he is letting it be known. Seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For if ye suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are wise. Okay, that's a sarcastic statement. Oh, you're so wise. For ye suffer. Okay, so what is Paul eventually going to compare the ministry to? It's to suffering in verse 22. For ye suffer. If a man bring you into bondage, okay, a man bring you into bondage, that's a missionary story of the Welsh missionaries. Of the Welsh missionaries, I think we did a partial play on that or a play about that in the past, where two young men was part of the Welsh revivals. And they felt called to be missionaries to some slaves in an area south, away from the family, down in south in Africa. And these two young men, in order to be a missionary, to minister to these slaves, they themselves became slaves. And when they were on the boat saying goodbye to their family, they don't know. There's no record of them ever seeing their family again. And they're heading down to this area. That was a product of the Welsh revivals. So that was suffering in bondage. If any man devour you, okay, is that literal? That would be very similar to the ministry of Bill Borden. If you know anything about Bill Borden, he was an heir to the Borden Milk Company. And he became a missionary and then got martyred on the mission field. I don't know if he got ate by the cannibals, but he got martyred on the mission field. And then they found his diary or journal in there, and it had something like no reserves, so he got rid of everything he had. And then he had no regret was the last thing he wrote in there. There's another thing he wrote in there. And so that's quite a ministry. He says, if a man take of you, Okay, if a man take of you, if a man exalt himself, if a man smite you on the face. Okay, that's part of the ministry. Now, if you get on YouTube and look at some of the street preachers, and if somebody smacks one of them street preachers, most of the time they had it coming because they're not doing it in the right fashion. They're putting themselves, sticking their mouths in somebody's face, you know. A lot of times, though, they have it coming to them. Then he says, I speak as concerning reproach, as though we had been weak. Howbeit, wherein soever any is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also. So you can see how he's writing. I really don't want to be doing this. I'm speaking as a fool, but since we're being challenged, I'm doing this not for my reputation, not for my sake. I'm doing this because for your sake. And that's what a person needs to do, because a lot of times, if a guy in a church has somebody that's always challenged him, that's like a stone in your shoe. You're always going to remember that stone in your shoe. It's always hurting you. It's always bothering you. And you got to overlook that and look at all the others that you're being a help to. I remember at Hiles Anderson, they told us, before you get ready to preach, if somebody hands you a note, don't read the note. Because if it's a negative note, then you're going to take it out on the people and the message. And I'm like, oh, come on. If you're that shallow, you're going to take it out on somebody. I had to preach a funeral. And right before, I mean, just 5 minutes before preaching this funeral of a suicide case, some guy smarted off to me and just really made a fool out of himself. And I walked away from that and then had to preach a funeral and ignored what the fool did. If I took it out on everybody because of what he did to me, that would be foolish. And so you got to overlook those things. You got to look at the big picture. I mean, can you imagine just, and then at another funeral, and I'm getting stared down by one of the family members like he's blaming me for the death of this person. I'm sitting on the platform, and I'm getting stared down from a guy. I mean, just, you know, I just, you know how when somebody's staring at you, go like this, and he'd be looking at me. And I'm getting ready to try to preach a funeral, a suicide. I mean, it's a terrible thing. But you got to ignore that stuff. So now, here's what Paul's saying. Okay, comparing the ones that are challenging him versus him. Are they Hebrews? Okay, so they're probably Jewish. He says, so am I. Are they Israelites? Probably yes, so am I. No big deal. Are they the seed of Abraham? So they're probably using that genetics, giving them authority of why they're, you know, equal to or better than Paul. And Paul said, so am I. Are they ministers of Christ? Okay, I speak as a fool. See how Paul's doing that all over and over and over? I don't want to do this. I don't want to do this. But for your sake, I'm doing this. I speak as a fool. Okay, are ye ministers of Christ? Okay, in my training, you know, I went to Grace College for 2 years. Of course, that was a Calvinist school. Of course, I went there for a real spiritual reason, play basketball. And so, that's when I got involved in a jail ministry. Christian school, 700 kids. How many was part of the jail ministry? Two. My friend and I, my roommate and I. Okay, and so, and one guy was kind of discipling us. He was part of the seminary. Grace College had 4 years college, 3 years seminary. The seminary was a hyper-Calvinist. Bob was the guy that was in the seminary. He was guiding Mark and I in our jail ministry, and he gave us one of the chick tracks. It's a chick track, Holy Joe. You remember? Anybody remember Holy Joe? And he told Mark, and I want you to read this, and I want you to tell me theologically where it's wrong. And I read through that thing, and I said, I don't see anything wrong with that. He was a hyper-Calvinist. The problem with the tract is the man of his free will accepted Christ. You can't do that as a hyper-Calvinist. That's when I got introduced to hyper-Calvinism. I said, oh, never thought of that before. And then I'm watching a couple guys, three, four guys. One was a missionary kid. They were playing either Risk or Rook. Those were the two games that they played at Grace. And one kid said, I got an F on that test today. The other guy goes, well, did you study for it? He said, nah. He said, didn't matter. It was predestinated. And that one kind of, I said, really? I never heard of that one before. So why study? It's predestinated. Praise the Lord, man. Okay, and so that one really made me think. You had to run that around my mind for a while. But then after Grace College, I went to Hiles Anderson. Okay, I worked under Dave Hiles for the first year. Then Ada Lupita took over after Dave Hiles went down to Texas. And so we were taught those methods where you build a big church. That's the ministry. So guys that usually graduated from Hiles Anderson would come back, and their big reward was that he gets to preach in chapel. And so all these chapel kids looking at this guy, oh, he's the big time. And we're sitting there like, I'm like, oh, that ain't going to happen to me. That's for sure. But that's how they push it across. This guy is a real minister of God because he's got bigger numbers. What about the guys in small towns? How do they feel? They feel discouraged. And here's what happens. A Hiles Anderson guy goes to a small town. He don't see that as a lifetime calling. He sees that as a corporate position where I'll hang around here for 4 years, 5 years, and I'm out of here when I get a bigger city. And so they look at that as a corporate step up, the second one or the third one, until they get in a big area, and then they become a big shot. And that was one of the questions that was asked Felipe, because when Felipe Garcia left here to go to Colusa, California, Colusa's not a real big area. And their question, they asked him, how long you planning on staying? Why? Because the last guy was there for 4 years or so and went to a bigger city. And then Felipe said, well, I was at the one place for so many years. I've been at Lowell for 13 years. I'm here to stay. And that's what he's doing. And I think he's being a real blessing to those folks because that's where God called him. Now, if he wants to give them larger numbers, that's up to the Lord. That's fine. If he doesn't, then we got to be faithful. Faithful to what God's given us. So, are we ministers of Christ? Well, I'm not going to reach the fastest growing churches and put it in the sword of the Lord. They used to do that every year. You know, 100 of the fastest growing churches in America. And then you discover their counting methods aren't real. They're kind of questionable. Because they have A Sunday school, B Sunday school, C Sunday school, D, E, F. F Sunday schools are nursing homes. And once the count comes in, if the guy comes in back with the bus ministry, said, we counted wrong, it should be lower. And the answer is, we never lower the counts. You always raise them. Well, some of them are in A Sunday school and C Sunday school, so you count them twice. You see, the counting is really questionable. But yet, then, the trick they play is when they go into fall program or a spring program, and then they take the horse tank, the baptismal thing, because they want to make sure they get baptisms, into the inner city section. Ask Felipe about this. And they offer things on Saturday. You have an opportunity for a gift, and then a little black kid comes up to you. Thing says, I'm going to get a gift. He says, you need to read it. It says, you have an opportunity for a gift. Oh, what's the opportunity? Well, you got to get baptized. And then they baptize him, then they give him the gift. Now, did that kid get saved? He got wet, and he got a gift. But that's the game that's played. After Janet and I left Colorado Springs, as the preacher wanted us to leave, and so, hey, I didn't do anything wrong, so I'd like to go right back. We took a vacation to Colorado Springs. I said to my wife, let's go back to Cornerstone. Oh, they ain't going to like that. I said, oh, that's what's going to make it so fun. So we go on right back, and I'm sitting there in an auditorium where they didn't have pews. They had seats because it was a gymatorium. We take the seats down and have a gymnasium. Jim Carp and everything. And so the preacher's bragging about how many they got coming to church in the summertime. He's got to be doing that because there I am sitting there. It's an intimidation factor. I don't know why he's intimidated with that, but I could recognize it. Oh, we're averaging 1,000 this summer. And I'm 175 chairs, two-thirds full. He must be counting their body, soul, and spirit. Okay, that gets up there. And if they got parasites, count all them. And then at the end of the service, I saw about 10 young people leave. Ah, I see what's going on. And the 10 young people leave early, and they go down and get in a bus service. They go downtown and get all the bunch of little kids and bring them in, and bring out 500. Then they face a lawsuit from 26 families because they're baptizing them without parents' permission, and they're charging them for indecent exposure. That's a problem when you're trying to make numbers as your God. And Hiles used to say, I think numbers are important because the fourth book in the Bible is Numbers. If that's the case, Stephen was a failure in Acts 7. And when he had the invitation in Acts 7, and thousands came down the sawdust trail, they came down with rocks. And they stoned him. And it says he was filled with the Spirit of God. He was just as successful in Acts 7 as Peter was in Acts 3, or 2. But you see, from our perspective, we don't look at it that way. Especially in America. Okay, and when you go to other cultures, it's a different situation. I tell you, missionaries, especially missionary children, are very lonely. Very lonely. Okay, and so here's Paul's ministry. Okay, he's going to describe it. Are they ministers of Christ? I am more. In attendance, more abundant. I got a bigger crowd than everybody else. He didn't say that. He said, in labors, more abundant. Okay, so a pastor will do things. If he's smart, if he wants to be a servant, he will build things, he will work things, he will do a lot of things by himself. Okay, they come down and Rensselaer, and I can tell you everything I've done in that building. Okay, and just do stuff. Work with your hands. Now this one, in stripes above measure. Now, I have not experienced that. And I'm not going to mock that by calling myself rock band striper. Can you imagine that? How arrogant these Christian rockers call themselves striper. Oh, by his stripes, we're healed. Yeah, you bunch of freaks. I mean, what a thing. Okay, in stripes above measure. That is a whipping your back. In our culture, if a preacher was taken by the authorities and got whipped, who would they blame? They'd blame the preacher. That's what they would do. He must obviously done something wrong. In our culture, people are guilty and they have to prove themselves innocent. We just, I think, witnessed that with the last Supreme Court nominee. Okay? In stripes above measure. In prisons, more frequent. In deaths, oft. What? Are you crazy? In death, oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. So 39 times, 30 times 9 whips on his back, 5 different occasions. So 195 whippings. You know, after the first one, I think I'm out of here. I mean, that's something. And that's that Oriental culture. You know, that's that caning. Okay, the caning that Saudis or the Muslims will put on people, caning. The Americans see that. Oh, man, hey, that's that culture. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Okay, that's probably the Acts 14 one, and that's probably the time when he died. Where in the next chapter he says he went to the third heaven. And the reason why that's a guess on that is because after he was stoned by these people, and as he came up out of it, the apostles or people were standing over him. He said, what are you going to do? He said, I'm going back into town. And they said, they're going to stone you. He said, man, let's hope so. Man, when you just went to heaven and you come back, why would I want to be back down here? That's why he says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. So again, never experienced that. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. Okay, can you imagine a missionary? Maybe he's an airline pilot, you know, flies through the jungles and he... Thrice he suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep. I'm not quite sure what he's talking about. In the deep, if that's container of the universe, is that going to heaven? Or is that meaning the ship came down and he's holding onto a raft all night long? My assumption would be that, but I'm not sure. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, and in perils among false brethren. You would think, Paul, where's your gun? Why don't you carry a gun or a machete or something? You know, you wonder about that sometimes. A friend of mine was street preaching down in Indianapolis, and he got done street preaching, and a guy pulled up, and he had a knife. Guy pulled a knife on him, and he just went like this. And that was his insurance policy, 38 special. The guy with a knife, man, you don't take a knife or to a gunfight. Choom! He got out of there. Now, that's insurance. In our culture, you can do that. But what if you're a missionary in Australia? You can't. Or in Costa Rica. You can't carry that on you. Australia, you can't carry a knife on you. They will arrest you now in Australia for carrying a knife, pocket knife. Now, if you've got a job where you have a box cutter, you can have that on you from work to home. And if you get stopped by the police and you got it on you, you got to explain, I just came from work, I'm going home. And if you don't, they'll arrest you over that, now in Australia. So, in verse 27, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, watching is watching in prayer, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. This is the ministry. Now, again, this is not ministry that we experience in our culture. Why? It's because ministers and Christians laid a foundation in our culture that experienced many of those things back in the 1700s. Read what Honest John Hart went through. Honest John Hart was a man that built a Baptist church, the building itself, one of the signers on the Declaration of Independence. And after he signed that document, all those men became on the death penalty of the British Army. And they chased Honest John Hart. He had 13 children, kissed his wife goodbye, and took off and ran for his life. And I don't think he saw his wife again. That was one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Spent the night in a doghouse with a dog, running from the British. Many of his kids died, never got to attend their death. Do you think he regretted signing that document? Who knows? You don't know. But you see, men like that, men that Baptist preachers who refused to take a license and the Anglican Church was arresting them and throwing them in jail, and Patrick Henry was one of the men that would bail them out of jail and defend them in court, and John Adams, when he was a little guy, in the early 1700s, his dad, what they would happen is they'd arrest these Baptist preachers. And so since the preacher couldn't come to these people went to him. They surrounded the jail, very small jail, and they would let him know that we're here. And he'd preach to them through the bars, but then the jailers would get mad. So they'd board up the bars so nobody could see him. And James Madison, as a little boy, his dad would take him to the jail to listen to the Baptist preacher. That had been in the early 1700s. There was a great revival going on amongst the common people in the 1700s. And then when they wrote the Constitution and it was drafted in 1787, confirmed or whatnot, it was written, authored more or much like James, I think it was James Madison. Was it James Madison? Yeah, I think so. And then he showed it to his Baptist neighbor, John Gano, the preacher. And he said, you got nothing on here of the free, exercise of free religion. And he got nothing in there on that. And so then they drafted the Bill of Rights. That was result of a, not John Gano, it's another Baptist preacher. That was a neighbor. And those men were the men that laid the foundation of suffering in our culture. Hence, we don't have to really experience that. But somebody did suffer. Okay, and so Paul is a guy that didn't want to build anybody's foundation, so that's where he experienced that suffering. Okay, and so we've reaped some wonderful benefits as a result of it. Verse 28, he said, beside those things that are without, that which cometh unto me daily, the care of all the churches. Okay, that's daily care, doing what you can to be a blessing and a servant to help folks in the church. Okay, whatever's needed. Paul says, who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is offended? I burn not. If I must needs glory, I will glory of the things which concern my infirmities. Now, he's definitely got to be a nutcase right there. I mean, he is off his rocker. I mean, when you go to chapter 12, he says, I take pleasure, verse 10, I take pleasure in infirmities. Ladies, the next time your husband's sick, I would not suggest to read that portion to him as he's moaning and groaning, because women usually say, man, he's a big baby compared to me. You might get the Bible thrown at you on that one. I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. That's definitely a man filled with the Spirit. So, and then he says, 31, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which is blessed forevermore, knoweth that I lie not. I'm telling you the truth. I remember in the 80s, there was a Russian pastor that got arrested, and then there was some political prisoner exchange under Jimmy Carter administration. And Georgie Vins, if anybody remembers Georgie Vins, came to America in that political exchange. He settled in Elkhart, Indiana. And Georgie Vins started a ministry, and he started a ministry about all the Russian pastors and people that have been suffering in prison. And he would have their addresses. Now, you know, you wonder about sending them mail like that, but since he'd been there, a person could follow his lead, because sometimes if you send somebody mail, that gets them in worse trouble. But since he'd been there, I followed his lead, and so I sent several letters. I have no idea what happened to him, because he'd give the address and send letters and stuff like that. And some of these men, they got arrested for teaching Sunday school, and so for 6 years they're in hard labor, and they get out. What do these guys do? They go right back to the church, start teaching the Bible again, and a month later they're arrested again in jail for another 5-6 years. You see? And the Lord's keeping the records. This is a whole different thing as far as what we're used to in America. In verse 32, he says, in Damascus, the governor under Aretas the king kept the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desirous to apprehend me. So he was on the FBI 10 most wanted list. Okay, and through a window in a basket was I let down by the wall and escaped his hands. I highly doubt that when Paul was getting taught by Jesus Christ about the ministry, he said, Paul, we're going to have this one class. It's a special class. How to get in a basket so we can let you down a wall, because you're going to need to know how to do this. But there's things you learn on the fly. Okay, there's things you learn. Especially when you go in a different culture, you got to learn different things. Like in Panama, I think Costa Rica is the same. You don't walk up to the door and knock on it. That's an insult. You stand outside and you say, hello, and you wait for somebody to come out to you. We would think, oh, I'll just go knock on a door. No, you don't. You got to learn those things in those cultures. And you learn by mistake in many cases, or you learn from somebody who's been there before. So, yeah, this is a thing. This is part of the ministry where he was escaping for his life. That's where you get a common saying in verse 33, what a basket case. Okay? And then he gets into his personal experience. And again, it appears when he died and the Lord gave him a vision in chapter 12, and he got to see heaven. Now, if you and I would get this vision, don't count on it. Okay, if we actually saw heaven, why would you want to come back here? Okay, but Paul says it's more needful in Philippians chapter 1. So it says, it is not expedient for me, doubtful to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body or out of the, I cannot tell, or whether out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth. Okay, so that's that. You kind of run in that for a little bit. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. So Paul, God allowed, in this case, this is an exception, God allowed Paul's soul to leave his body, and he went to the third heaven. And he saw, the Lord just said, I just kind of wanted to show you something. I'm going to show you your retirement program before you get there. And then Paul said, wow. Can I stay? And he said, bad news. Sorry, you can't stay. Are you serious? I can't stay? Yeah, you can't stay. I'm going to kick you out of here if you don't get out of here. And it goes back in his body. Now, some people have experience where their soul came out of their body. Okay, in operations, heart transplant. Some people have experienced that. That's an exception. Okay, and so it's nice when the Lord did this for Paul, because he is going to face some bad times. Okay, and for us in this age, you just got to take it by faith. Okay, and then he says, I knew such a man, whether in a body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which are not lawful for men to utter, and so forth. So that's the vision he gave Paul. Paul is an unusual character. What a man. Okay, but he describes his ministry, and of course we look at it, what's going on today. It's not like that in our culture, but that doesn't mean we go out and look for it. Okay, we just serve where God places us the best we can to please the Lord. Okay, so that's chapter 11, chapter 12. We'll come back to that. Lord, thank you for your words, and Lord, I do pray you'd help us to see the testimony of this wonderful man, this man filled with the Spirit, and the calling you had for him. He was like a foot soldier. You had him like a point man. And like the average life of a point man in Vietnam, I think, was a month. And I met a man a while back that survived being a point man for 8 months. Came back to America and almost got killed in a bar fight. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to see that the ministry is like the military. And I pray that if we cross a path of the wounded, that we won't kick them while they're down. That we'll do what we can to help them out. And that we accept the calling where you put us in your work. And that we are faithful to the calling that you give each and every one of us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.